pause for one more quick word of prayer together. Father, as we open your word, we pray that you'll pour out your Holy Spirit and do all you desire in each of our hearts. May we choose the choice of surrender and follow. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Today we continue our series through the book of Revelation. We're calling it Revealed. Today is Revealed Bread. So just to get a little context, we're in Revelation chapter 10, and we finished off last sermon with Revelation chapter 9 2 weeks ago, verse 21, and it says this, "And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." And that is a story of the sixth trumpet and how God was warring against those who were warring against his people. And it gives us a peek into God's heart that he was desiring them to repent and to be saved. And now today we transition into chapter 10, which is an interlude, a focus away from the war against those warring against God's people, to God's people. Let's start off with this quick memory I have. My cousin lives in Houston, Texas, and one day he contacted me and said, "Tim, will you please officiate my wedding?" And I said, "I would absolutely be willing to consider that possibility." That's always my answer when somebody asks that, because I'd like to see their relationship. I can't officiate all relationships, you know. I want to make sure there's health there. So we did premarital counseling by video chat, and finally the day came, and my mom, my sister, and I got in my car, and we drove all the way to Houston. That's a long trip. It was a very long trip, but we got there, spent the night, and then the next day was the wedding. This is, my kids know, this is my wedding, funeral, and communion suit, so I was wearing this very suit many years ago, and so it was a beautiful outdoor wedding. My friends and family were there, mainly my family members from all over the country. And I stood, it was outdoors, I stood there before my cousin and his bride, and I did the normal things, and it all went well. And I told their love story like I like to do at weddings. And then it came time for the reception. And so I went to the reception, and I don't remember who I was sitting with, but sitting there at the reception, and I had the food, and it was all good. And then came time for the cake. And I was eating the cake, and there was something I noticed about the cake. The frosting was really hard. In fact, I could hardly cut it with my fork. Now, after eating that frosting, almost immediately, my stomach started hurting. And it started getting worse and worse and worse. And all night long, I felt like I was going to throw up, like right on the verge of going to throwing up. And it never happened, so there was no relief. And then the next day, the long, bumpy ride home, I don't know, it seemed like 20 hours, it was probably only 10, all the way from Houston back home, with every bump, my stomach was so upset. Well, my wife tells me that particular frosting on that cake is called fondant, and it's not made to be eaten. It is made to be looked at. So, a similar type of situation we discover today in chapter 10 of Revelation. Go ahead and open your Bible there, chapter 10. We're going to look at it. Verses 1 through 11, the entire chapter, this is what it says. "I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices." Verse 4. "Now when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them.'" You ever wonder what was he heard? Many people do. Verse 5, "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and created the heavens and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. And he declared to his servants, the prophets." Verse 8,
Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and I said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it'll be sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. There's many things here we could talk about from chapter 10, but we're going to focus in on this bittersweet experience. So what is going on here? Let's start off with looking at Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Daniel 12, verse 4. Sorry, I don't have the text on the screen today. I didn't think there was going to be that many, but then by the time I finished the sermon, there were. So anyway, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 says this. What is going on with this little book in Revelation chapter 10? Well, this is our hint. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 says this. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, speaking of the book of Daniel, until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So at the conclusion of the writing of the book of Daniel, God instructs Daniel, seal it up, shut it up, and don't worry about it if you don't understand it. The understanding of this book will be for the time of the end. And then we get to Revelation chapter 10, and the angel has an open little book in his hand and says to John, here, eat this book, which in my opinion is a symbol of not only understanding the book, but also experiencing it. So, it's interesting, look in verse 6, at the end of Revelation chapter 10, verse 6, back to where we were earlier. In my version, the New King James Version, it says, at the very end it says that there should be delay no longer. The footnote in my Andrew Study Bible says this, delay no longer. Literally, and this is a direct quote from the original language translation, time will be no more. I think it's important that we understand what the footnote says here. It says, this is not an end of history, but the point in history where the time prophecies of Daniel 8 through 12 have come to an end. Using the historicist method of interpretation, many scholars identify the end of two of Daniel's major prophecies, the 1260-day prophecy and the 2300-day prophecy, in the years AD 1798 and 1844. The period that follows is the, quotes, time of the end. And the reason why it's called that is because there are no more time prophecies left to be fulfilled. So starting around 1840 and on the earth, so I went to the angel and I said to him, give me that little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, and it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. So, once again, as I mentioned, I believe that this is a prophetic, symbolic depiction of one day God's people understanding the book of Daniel. And not only understanding the book of Daniel, but understanding it on an experiential way. You know, there are some things that just must be experienced. I can tell you all the theories and all the stuff about it, but ultimately, until you experience it, you don't get it. My favorite ice cream, by the way, is Moose Tracks ice cream. And I would say that's the way it is. I can sit here and describe Moose Tracks ice cream all day long, but it will not do a bit of good until you experience it. There's just something about experiencing it that's night and day different than just talking about it. And I would suggest the same was true for the book of Daniel, and the same is true for Jesus. We must experience Jesus. We can't just know the theories and the ideas and all the words of Scripture. We must know him experientially. So this is what was going on. It's interesting, in the timeline that we're kind of working through here with the seven trumpets, the sixth trumpet that we just finished was during the Middle Ages. So right after that time period, the focus of the camera or the text focuses back onto God's people. And during the middle 1800s, there was an increased focus on the study of Daniel and trying to understand the time prophecies of Daniel and understanding the keys that are clearly there in God's word, that a day is a symbol for a year. And as they got into that, they got more and more precise in their understanding. And this is what one commentary says. It says, by remarkable providence, Miller, who had never preached before, began doing so with such success that by October 22, 1844, about 50,000 people were awakened, singing praises to God with the certainty that they would soon see the Lord and be with him forever. The study of the little book of Daniel had tasted so sweet to their minds. But the disappointment they experienced when the sun set on the horizon that day was bitter. Believing that the earth was a sanctuary, Miller thought that the purification of the sanctuary indicated that the earth would be purified by fire at the coming of Christ. He had the study right. He had the details right. He missed the event. He understood the cleansing of the sanctuary from Daniel 8:14 meant Jesus' second coming. But after the bitter disappointment, many of the followers of Miller went back to Scripture, trying to understand, what did we misunderstand? What went wrong? And they discovered straight from Scripture that the sanctuary that was to be purified was the one in heaven from all the sins of God's people that were written there. And upon that discovery, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was born. And then we get to verse 11 of chapter 10. And it says this: you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, and tongues. And they did. And I have the question, do we? That commission remains the same for you and for me. But there's one thing I want to observe. Here in Daniel, in Revelation chapter 10, this was written over 1,700 years before the people in the 1800s experienced this. So God told through prophecy that this was going to happen. He knew it, he predicted it, and yet he did not prevent it. What in the world is going on here? Why is it that God did not give these people that were sincere followers of him and students of his word a pass on such bitter, painful disappointment? I would like to suggest that there is no pass on pain and difficulties. And for those who cling to Jesus and his word through it, there is great reward. Just as the Christian church grew out of the bitter disappointment of Jesus' death on the cross, so the Seventh-day Adventist Church grew out of the disappointment of the Millerites, expecting Jesus to return on October 22, 1844. In both cases, the Holy Spirit seems to have transformed the disappointment into a passion for preaching about Jesus and his word. They took it very seriously when it says, you must prophesy again about men's peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Prophesying again means simply lifting Jesus up and his word. And in this context, it's specifically talking about the book of Daniel. Prophesying again. Let's look at John chapter 5, verse 39. John 5, 39. This is where Jesus makes the bold claim that all of Scripture is about him. This is what it says. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. So, when these people were preaching Daniel, when we preach Daniel in Revelation, or any other part of Scripture, the claim of Jesus Christ is it's about me. And I would like to suggest that if we're not preaching it in that way, we're lifting Jesus up. We're doing it wrong. It's all about Jesus, lifting Jesus up. So as we prophesy again, we are proclaiming Jesus and his word. But before we prophesy, while we prophesy, and after we prophesy, we must eat the bread of life so that we can have this spiritual nourishment, so that we can have something to share about, so that we can have eternal life. Look at John chapter 6. Jesus has this long conversation with a group of people who do not get it. They are pursuing him because he just fed over 5,000 people with free food. And they're coming back the next day for seconds. And Jesus is like, I am about a spiritual kingdom, not about a physical kingdom. And let's look at John chapter 6, starting with verse 35. This is what Jesus says. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. They're looking for physical food. They came for seconds. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Look at verse 47 and following. But most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. That is what we're celebrating today. That's what this communion service is all about. It is about internalizing Jesus. It's about a commitment to experience Jesus, not just know about him, but to surrender to him and allow him to be Lord of our lives. And in doing so, it says, he says, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. This is what we're celebrating today. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, in which I give it is for the life of the world. Then the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, you have no life in you. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. He's speaking spiritually here. He's not speaking physically. And he clearly said earlier in chapter 5 that all of Scripture is about me. So as we spend time in his word, we are eating of his flesh. We are drinking of his blood if we are making the choice of surrender. Jesus must be experienced. Just knowledge about him is not sufficient. Just wanting the rewards of living for him is not enough. There is no pass on pain and suffering and difficulties. But for those who cling to Jesus through it and cling to his word, there is great reward. Let's just look at a couple of those rewards. We already read John 6:47, where he says, he who believes in me has everlasting life. That is the great reward. But I would add to that, Galatians 5:22 and following recites for us the fruit of the Spirit. This is the reward of living for Jesus. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. We live in a world that's filled with all kind of dazzling lights and opportunities, but they cannot provide this. True joy, true love, and true peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions. Yes, that is painful. Yes, that is difficult. Yes, that takes intentional choice. And yes, the rewards are so worth it. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then Revelation chapter 21, as we're talking about the rewards of hanging on to Jesus, even during times of difficulty, or maybe especially during times of difficulty. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 reminds us that there is a day coming where he does promise to protect us from pain and suffering and sorrow. But until that day, there is no such promise. Revelation 21, verse 4 says this, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." I would like to suggest for each one of us that no matter what heartache or difficulty we happen to be facing, that we choose to cling to Jesus, that we choose to cling to his word and go through it trusting in Jesus, because the rewards are worth it. Amen. They are incredible.